I've learned to duck and not hit my head on that. All right. Well, what a wonderful time of worship and praise and praying for each other. Thank you, Kim, for leading us and praying for each prayer like that. And thank you, worship team, for just allowing the Spirit to guide you in those songs. Thank you, Deborah, for reading those things. Thank you, everyone, for being involved. We just sung this morning that God will never let go. Reminded of Paul and what he said, that through trouble or hardship, famine, persecution, through heights or lows, all of these things, that nothing can remove from us the hand of God. Right? That's a promise, that God is fully capable. We believe in a God that's fully capable of doing what he says he will do in every circumstance. Right? No matter what the opposition, no matter what to us, that he will fulfill salvation in our lives. That's the gospel. That's what we talked about last week, isn't it? The good news is it doesn't depend on us. It depends on God. Every other religious option in this world says in some way that it depends on you to get to wherever it is they're saying you should go. But in our case, what Jesus said, the Son of God, God himself, came to tell us that it depended on him and that our salvation can be found in him and his strength. Isn't that great? That's what we sung about this morning. That's the good news. That's what we're talking about. The second thing we sung, well, it wasn't the second thing, the thing we just said is that that he is capable and that it's only him that turns ashes to glory, right? Only him, we said, over and over and over again. Only him. And that's true. Jesus said that he was the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but through him. That's straight out of the mouth of Jesus, right? And then not only that, but he said that I am the vine, Jesus said, not me, but him, and that we are the branches. He said, you are the branches. And that apart from him, we could do nothing. And so that's what Jesus proclaimed, right? That in him, all things come from him, and that he is the only way for these redemptive ways. But the great news is that he is the way, right? And that's what we've been talking about last week and this week, is that the gospel is the word, the good news. And that simply means that we have good news. We just sung about it this morning, right? Right? We have good news. And that's what we want to share with other people is good news. Not some religious dogma, not some like obligation that we have, but good news that God sets people free. That God breaks open things when we don't see a way, he makes a way. That's what we just sung about this morning. And that isn't some just religious platitude over here in religious land. It actually is everywhere. Right? We heard in this morning, there's many things shared. Mariah, you shared about your father, right? I mean, you and Mariah and I know that when I was like 20-something, I didn't know Mariah from a hole in the wall, right? But when I was 20-something, I remember knowing her father. It was on his radio show. We were friends when I was in college. And just to see what God's doing in his life, right? God is constantly weaving things into our lives. But he, you know, what seemed to be no way, he made a way. Right? That was a testimony. Another one, down at the Capitol. Since the 1970s, our public education system, by our Supreme Court, the highest court in our land, said, you will not have anything religious in schools. Right? From the Lemon versus Kurtzman case. Now, we went decades of that was the way. You could not say anything about God, or you would somehow, as an official at least, you couldn't. As a parent, you could. But now, we are in a new season because a young or an older man, Coach Kennedy, right, decided that he would pray on a football field. And now that has been overturned, and we can proclaim teachers, administrators, whomever, all of that has been overturned, and the pathway has been made for the Bible into schools again, which was our foundation as a country, right? All the way back to the 1700s and onward, when we had public schools, the Bible was the basis of it. So when things seem, does that mean that somehow we're ushering in a new way? Let me just put a little caveat there. No, but we're constantly called to pray in his kingdom, that his kingdom would come and his will be done on earth as it is in heaven in every area. And of course, humanity is cycles of up and down, but we know we are headed towards God's ultimate kingship, right? And so we're always to be about, even though we know the world is broken, about bringing God's kingdom in every way we can. So these are just examples of how God is reversing the sin curse on this world. And he's constantly reminding us that he is capable of doing so in all sorts of ways. And that is the good news, that he has reversed that and that there's ways out of the brokenness that we created in humanity. That was never his desire as part of this world. That's the good news, right? It's exciting. It's a good thing to share. I like iPhones. I like technology, right? Y'all know, I don't know, somebody, anybody out there is a technological kind of geek person? Me, I am, Or is it just me? I'm all by myself? Okay, good, John. I'm glad I'm not by myself. I like technology. And when the iPhone first, okay, you got another guy. Okay, good. I feel a little better now. If it's just me, that's okay. I like technology, and when new things come out, I'm an early adopter. That means I'm one of the first people that gets it and tries to see if it'll work. And I remember before iPhones came out, I carried around what was called a Windows phone in my pocket, and people would make fun of me because you know how you have to restart Windows all the time when it's on a laptop? I had to do that to my phone. I'd have to turn it on and off. But I loved the idea. There was this idea of a computer on your phone, and I remember other ministers and friends going, why do you have a computer on your phone? Why would you want that? Look, we just got this flip thing, you know? And I said, no, this is how it's going to happen. It's going to be this way moving forward. And when I saw Steve Jobs came out, I was in New York at the time, and he's had this idea of a phone that had no buttons, basically. I thought, this is the future. And I went down there, and I got one. And, of course, what did I do? Well, it was amazing. You didn't have any buttons. It did all these things. It wasn't like the past. I told everybody about it, didn't I? At least I did, yeah. I told people about it. This is amazing. This is wonderful. Listen, if we can do those sorts of things with things that we're passionate about, art or maybe food or whatever it might be, these are good things. Then how much more should we do those things, do that with good news that we share that takes people from life, from death to life, right? I mean, how much more? We don't have to classify that as a separate thing. And that's what we learned last week that, remember, in Luke 10, it says that the harvest is plentiful. So let's turn to Luke 10. We're going to go back to that. And that the workers are few. That the problem isn't that the people are not receptive to Jesus or that they don't want salvation from death to life. That they don't realize internally that there's some need. That's not the problem, Jesus said in Luke 10, 2. He says that the harvest is plentiful, but there's the workers that are few. And we talked about last week due to Romans 10, which said that we speak the gospel, that we tell the good truth with our mouth, the good news, that is part of God's plan, that we are to take out actions and act in faith. We're also to speak in faith and to explain the gospel to people, sharing the good news. And we talked about how our church has a variety of core values for those that are visitors here, and we're going through each of those core values right now, and the one we're presently on is sharing the gospel, pursuing the sharing of the gospel, or pursuing gospel sharing. And we read that core value last week. And was someone supposed to read it this week again? I think they were. No? Okay. The point is that we're focusing again this week on pursuing gospel sharing, sort of part two. And we're going to finish out the second part of Luke 10 and how we're just to share the good news of Jesus and what that looks like real briefly. And then we're going to go into how to overcome obstacles. So look real quickly at Luke chapter 10. And what Deborah read in Luke 10 is we're going to kind of focus on that latter part. Remember in the very, very beginning part, Jesus sends out 72 folks ahead of him into cities. He sends them out as pairs. He says the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. So ask the Lord of the harvest to send out workers. And so we talked about that and the principles of it. We talked about how they went in pairs. We talked about how they were to find a person of peace in each city, and they weren't to wander around, but if they found somebody who was receptive, they were to start there and then build from that foundation, and that's where we kind of mostly ended. So let's look at that as we continue to think about mission and evangelism. Who were they to look for first? Someone who was receptive. What were they to do second? Stay there and build a base. Jesus called that, and we call that often, a person of peace, somebody who's receptive to the good news. We don't know who's going to be receptive, but we can share. That's our goal. And then whoever God opens the hearts of around us, we know that's where he wants to move. That's where he wants to start first. And so rather than kind of moving on, we say, okay, how do we build from this person and their relationships that God's given them so that the gospel would spread through them? Because God is saying that this is a starting place for his kingdom around us. And that's what he's teaching these disciples. So we are to look for people of peace who receive him, and then work with them to help them share their faith to others. And that's a great place to see where God's grace is already at work and opening people's eyes to the good news of the gospel. So what was the message to be when they were received? It says there that they were to warn people of God's judgment if they did not repent. They were also, if they were received, to say that that God's kingdom had come near. You see this in verse 8, whenever they receive you, eat what's set before you, heal those who are sick, and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near to you. That's in verse 9. And then look where it says, and if they reject you, then wipe your feet off and move on and proclaim God's judgment there and move on to places where they accept you. So what it says, though, is that if I ask the question, who's actually being rejected? Who's actually being rejected? Is it the disciples when they go to these towns and then maybe they're rejected in certain areas? No, it says that they have rejected me. Jesus says they rejected him, and so they're to move on from that place. So we're not, it's not about us being accepted or rejected when we share the gospel. It's about God being rejected or accepted. And then if you move forward, it says, what was the result sort of the risk and the struggle in the gospel sharing? If you look at Jesus' response in verse 21, it says, at that very time after they return and they describe all the things that have happened, like Deborah read this morning, he rejoiced greatly in the Holy Spirit. And so we stopped there last week just to remember that Jesus' response to his disciples sharing, perfect or imperfect, was joy, and he responded with great joy to them. So our King, King God, King Jesus, God himself rejoices when we share the good news of Jesus with others around us, right? And so that was Jesus' emotion, that was Jesus' response. And then what stories followed this story? It's interesting, and I won't follow much on this because I want us to move on to the second part, but the stories that follow this are the parable of the Good Samaritan and Jesus' interaction with Martha and Mary. Good Samaritan being a parable where this guy says, hey, who is my neighbor? And Jesus sort of explains that this one guy helped the Samaritan where other guys who were religious didn't, and this guy who helped the Samaritan was really, truly being the neighbor. And then in the second story, Mary and Martha are hosting Jesus at their home, and one of them decides, I just want to serve, and gets angry at the other one who isn't serving and who's just sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Jesus says that who, the one who sat at his feet and focused on him was the one who had chosen the better thing. I don't think that those are two accidental stories that the author of Luke, or Luke himself, put just right there. I think it was led by the Spirit because those are two examples of stories where we can get distracted from the main thing rather than pursuing what it means to pursue the King and to share his good news, right? Martha got distracted with the serving and the daily things going on. And in the case of the Good Samaritan, the other religious were so busy on what they needed to do on their route to wherever that they passed right by someone who had need. And so that's a message to us that we are to be the workers and that the harvest is plentiful out there, but the workers are few, and we need to make ourselves available. And then the question becomes then, what are the obstacles that get in our way, the distractions, the things that keep us from simply sharing? Because remember, it's not our responsibility. They're not rejecting us. We're going with the Lord. We're looking for people of peace. We're just there to share, and the Lord does the rest, right? And God wants us to share verbally as well as with our actions. So as we move into that, then what keeps us from being those workers? And that's what I really want to focus on with the remainder of the time today. So let's look at John chapter 4, verses 7 through 45. We're not going to look at the whole thing in terms of reading it all. I encourage you to do that when you head home today. Look at this passage. This is the woman at the well. How many of y'all are familiar with this story? Anybody know? Okay, everybody's pretty familiar. Jesus stopped by this Samaritan town, doesn't have to go there, he could have walked around it, but instead he went to this town, and he meets a woman at the well, and just say briefly, he asks her for water. And when he does ask her for water, she immediately says, what are you talking about, essentially? And Jesus says, well, she says, why are you asking me for water? So let's look at that real quickly. In verse 9, the Samaritan said to him, this woman, how is it that you who are a Jew ask me for a drink since I'm a Samaritan? Because Jews don't have any dealings with Samaritans. And Jesus says back to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it was who says to you, give me a drink, then you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. I'd love to talk more in detail about that at another time, but just to say, Jesus said, hey, can you give me a drink? He's just sitting at the well. And he's trying to engage this woman essentially in a conversation about the gospel, about the good news. And he's just doing a daily activity. He needs to drink. So he asks her for water. And she then brings up a cultural issue. Hey, you Jews have a problem with us Samaritans. Why are you asking me for water? And Jesus could have got into that conflict and got all about that. But instead, he kind of moves on. He's focused on gospel sharing and showing her God's power in the midst of her question. And so he sort of redirects it back and says, if you knew who had asked you, then you would have, given me the water, and you would have received water, and you would have got this eternal life. And so he's basically pointing, saying that there's something about me you need to know, trying to speed through this. But basically, He kind of digs deeper. And then if you read the rest of the conversation, she continues to try to bring up alternate things. Well, you Jews worship over here, and we worship over here. How do we know that you're the Messiah? How do we know the Messiah has come? And he keeps taking her back to the core of the good news. And so my point is that he is overcoming obstacles in the midst of a conversation to continue to focus on the good news that he is the Messiah and that salvation has come to her today, right? And we have to do that in a lot of conversations. Conversations typically, sometimes, but typically don't just sort of run down the Romans road or run down a way where people just say, how may I know God, like the Ethiopian did to Philip. We talked about that last week. But oftentimes, we have to be intentional, purposeful workers, right? We have to be willing to share and purposefully, when we look at a conversation, say, Lord, what might you have me do in this conversation to bring you glory, right? To share your good news in this moment. And sometimes we can share parts of the good news. Sometimes we can share all of it. But God wants us to be purposeful workers. And so we get distracted sometimes in things that are not purposeful as we share. So let's look at some of those obstacles that get in our way, like Jesus faced these obstacles with this woman at the well. So what does this look like for us personally? Let's talk about that. One is that we lack faith or we are compromised sometimes. So the answer to that is that we constantly ask him for faith. And we say, Lord, fill us with faith. Just like the disciples themselves said that to Jesus. Lord, increase our faith, and God will continue. The other is, and this is an interesting thing, just when we feel the lack of faith to share, or a lack of faith that God is really who he says he is, one of the best things we can do is take an action step in the direction that he's telling us, even when we don't understand, even when we don't feel it. Because as we do that, we're taking that risk, and God fulfills his goodness on the other side of that risk. And so when we share, one of the ways to build our faith is not to wait till we have arrived. It's actually to share in the midst of our weakness. And when we share in the midst of our weakness, God fills us with more faith because he comes through on the other side. You understand what I'm saying? There's so many times where God is saying to us, I want to come through on the other side, but we never cross the Jordan. You understand what I'm saying? We never get there, and so we don't actually see his deliverance. What if the Israelites had said, we're not going towards the Red Sea? They would have never seen the Red Sea split in that way, right? So my point is that oftentimes we miss things that God wants to do in our midst because we don't take those risks. And God will increase your faith by showing you how good he is and how he is the only way to turn ashes and mourning into laughter and ashes into joy if we give him the opportunity to by taking a risk and sharing with others and sharing the good news. And the other is sometimes I just need to repent. Like for me, like when I mess up and I don't share when I should, you know what? I say, Lord, I messed up. You know what I mean? And increase my faith. I should have not acted that way. I should have not missed that opportunity. I should have not stepped out in fear. I should have just turned to you. And Lord, next time I get the opportunity, help me have that strength, right? So sometimes the way we increase our faith is just repentance. So repentance, believing and asking the Lord for more, and then sometimes just taking action. Another area where we run into obstacles is we don't know how to transition a common conversation like Jesus had or like we have to the gospel. Now, we don't necessarily talk with Samaritans, but we have similar conversations. Let me give you some examples of how we can overcome this. Don't expect those who don't know Jesus to talk to you about him. Do you hear me? Right? We sort of do as Christians. Like, we expect that, and it's true, sometimes God does that, and we see examples of that in Scripture. But if people who don't know him don't lead you in conversations about him, don't be surprised. Right? Right? Just know, like, you have the light of the gospel in your mind and in your heart if you've submitted to him. And God wants to, through you, share with others that knowledge and that revelation. And so if they don't have it, you can't expect them to give it to you. Right? You're there as the worker to give it to them. The harvest is plentiful, but God wants you to cross the Jordan to get to the other side to see that this person might be receiving it. Do you understand what I'm saying? And so the point is, don't expect that. So if we disavow that expectation, and then we know that we often will need to lead people in a conversation toward the good news. They will not lead us toward the good news, right? And so once we disavow ourselves of that, then we know it's okay to be purposeful sometimes in our conversations, right? And to press forward in the good news and sharing Jesus with them. Now, another one to overcome this is to just ask a genuine question. How do we get from conversations about the weather or as good as Chick-fil-A is, a conversation about Chick-fil-A or whatever it might be? Like, how do we get from food and all these common things we do to deeper conversations? Ask questions. Things like, what do you believe about God? What has your spiritual journey been like? Have you ever read the Bible, and what were your thoughts? And oftentimes, people will share things that are not directly Jesus-related, but deep in their life, and that gives us an opportunity to ask a question to understand what their spiritual journey has been about related to the thing they just shared. Hey, my mom just died. Well, that's a perfect opportunity for us to ask a question, isn't it? And to lead them purposefully towards the good news when they're facing bad news, right? And I don't mean we bypass what they're thinking. No, not at all. In fact, God often wants them to dig deeper into the mourning because it will take them to joy. And we have to be willing to do that as believers. So number three, we can also, through this, another way to overcome this particular not knowing how to transition, is to offer to pray for them. Hey, how can I pray for you today? You know, I've almost never, and I've been a believer in Jesus since I was 12, and I'm 49 now, almost never had someone turn me down on that. A few times, I remember one time in England, I was on a train, I asked this, the guy cussed me out, right? He did. So what happens? People will reject you. It's in Luke 10, so nothing new there. That happened long before my trip in England, right? But oftentimes, I would say, for me, 90% or more, if you ask someone just simply, hey, how can I pray for you at an appropriate time, they often want you to pray for them. Or sometimes I've had people say, you know, well, I don't believe in God. That's cool. I believe in God. And I believe he loves you and wants to bless you. Could I pray for you? Because, you know, I believe in him. And oftentimes, oh, yeah, sure. Well, that'd be awesome. And I've done it in restaurants and planes with friends, universities, wherever. And often what happens is then listen to what the Lord says as you pray. Just say, Lord, just take a moment. God, what do you want me to pray? And a thought comes to your mind. Start praying that for that person. Just trust the Holy Spirit. And then pray. And as you pray those things that God's putting onto your mind, I can tell you so many times where I'll open up my eyes after praying for them, or sometimes I have my eyes open, depending upon the context. Sometimes you better pray with your eyes open, by the way. You know, UT, for example, I've been there for many years. But I mean, there's examples, or if you're in tough places in the world. But the point is, I will stop praying, and I'll see tears from them, or a visible touching. Not because of me, but because the Holy Spirit, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few, and God comes through. And that person that seemed like they weren't interested at all of a sudden, boom, got their attention. God did. Why? Because I crossed the Jordan. I was willing to get to the other side, right? So you have that thing where you begin praying for them, and they see, they're like, what just happened? And then you tell them what just happened about the good news of Jesus and why you were able to even pray to him in the first place and how they can pray to him just the same as you did. Right? Awesome thing. You can also share a personal short story. We talked about that yesterday, but how we can share a short story of God's goodness in our life, and that's a great way to transition when we don't know how to transition conversations. Just share something God has done in your life. You know, you don't have to talk about some Billy Graham moment with somebody else. Just, what has God done good in your life? Small thing, big thing, maybe something related to what the person just shared. Share what God has done in your life and attribute the good things in your life to God, and then let God take that to mold and shape the conversation. You can also do something simple. This is so simple. Ask permission to share. Seriously. Just if you're talking to somebody and you're uncertain, just say, you know, I believe God cares about you. Can I tell you what God means to me? Just something simple. I mean, it's so simple. Just say, hey, you know, what you just shared is really momentous. Momentous, I just made up a word. Deborah said, God uses us in our weakness. You know what I mean? Thankfully, you know, we all have brokenness, but God uses us. So the thing is, I just saw what you shared, and it was very deep. And I want you to know, I really believe in God, that he's real, that there's one God, and that he cares about you. And I would be remiss if I didn't just ask you, you know, what do you think about him? Just something like that. Or Jesus, I found that his teachings are amazing, and that I've kind of gone beyond believing that even that his teachings are amazing, that he actually was God. And I think he applies to what you just said in this way. What have you ever thought about Jesus? Have you ever researched him or read about him? I've had great conversations just simply asking people what they think about Jesus. Man, great opportunity. May I share with you about Jesus? Simple, asking permission. And when someone says yes, or maybe they say no, that's okay. Because remember, it's not we're not trying to be successful in the sense of completion to some end. We are trying to be successful in the sense of sharing, right? Sharing the good news. That's what Jesus told us. The harvest is plentiful, the workers are few, just be a worker. That's all you got to do, right? And then leave the rest up to me. And some will reject you, some will accept you. And also, there's this great thing called time. And sometimes someone rejects you, but 5 years later, they accept you, right? And remember, they're not rejecting or accepting you. They're rejecting or accepting the kingdom, and they're doing it at the timing that God has for them. But we have to be willing to be there in every moment, like was read this morning in the youth reading. So another thing we can do is just ask God for insight when you're about to looking for that transition and how do we transition to a spiritual conversation. And you're like, Lord, I don't see it. And it may be that this conversation isn't the time, right? But sometimes it is. It's not every time. But many times it is, and we can just say, Lord, give me insight into this person. Just ask privately while you're talking to him. God, give me insight. What's going on? So many times, my wife will attest to this. She's nodding. So many times, we'll be somewhere. I'll say, God, just show me. And she doesn't know I'm doing this. She knows now, but we were early married. She'd be like, oh, my goodness. Lord, what is it about this? What's going on? And God would give me a revelation about that. And I would just say, in faith, not because I knew any better than anyone else, I don't know, I'm trusting the Lord, I'm getting a sense, but I don't say it like this. I would just be like, you know, maybe the Lord spoke to me about their mom and some sickness that their mom's going through, and I would just say, rather than, the Lord just said to me that your mother is sick, you know, Jesus was cross-cultural, and that's not cross-cultural in most cases, right? And so I would just say, you know, how's your mom doing? I don't even know them. And they're like, why'd you ask? Well, I just sense, you know, that maybe your mom's sick. And all of a sudden, tears and crying. And she's been a part of that. My wife is introvert, right? So she's like, oh, my goodness, here it goes again. She's thankful that this happened. She's never bad about it. But the point is that she's learned that these are awesome times, like where we can hear from the Lord, all of us can, and we can just say, God, I know you love this person. What do you have for them? Sometimes I get nothing. Other times I get something. And when you do get something from the Lord, a thought, follow through on it. And you know what? Sometimes you might be wrong, or sometimes you might not get it perfectly right. But you know what? We hold this treasure in jars of clay because we are jars of clay, but that jars of clay in the sense that we're not perfect should not inhibit us from sharing because everything we do is imperfect, right? So join the club, you know? God will fulfill your gaps to advance his kingdom. Amen. So another fear we have, and I'm watching the time, dang, it's 12 o'clock. Okay, fear of loss, reputational, economic, or physical. We think we're going to lose something, and you might. Luke 10 says you could. We are sent out like sheep among wolves. But Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 through 8 says, all things are lost compared to Christ. So when we get a picture of how good the good news is, then what we might lose by sharing it is nothing in comparison. And if we walk in that perspective, then we can overcome fear to go, you know what? Who am I to please? This person or my parents or my boss or these very important people or someone who could punish me with the law? Who am I to please? Them or the Lord? And if I can get to the point of, no, I'm going to do what the Lord says in this moment, whether or not it's culturally acceptable, whether if the Lord says to do it, if the Lord's calling me to share, I'm going to share. And if I do that and I encounter loss, the Lord has got it, right? Because he's able, what did we sing this morning? He's able to hold it all together. And so we walk in that, even if we face loss, knowing that he is the better one to trust every time. He will ultimately work for your good. And if you walk that out, I promise you, it may not be in the moment. Some people throughout history have been beheaded. But I promise you, when they come to the other side, they have eternal life and God takes care of them fully. And it says they're even rewarded in heaven. Am I calling us to martyrdom? No, I'm just saying no matter even the most difficult circumstance of death, God has a victory. So if somebody just says, man, you're a loser because you share, big whoopty frickin' deal. Right? We press forward, trusting God for who he is. And that doesn't mean we come back against them. That's not what I'm saying. We just keep pressing on. Okay, so this wasn't God's moment for that person. Awesome. I'm going to move on. Right? It's not about me. Right? I'm just going to press forward. And then when we have this, we let go of all the religiousness of sharing, then we're willing to just share freely. Ask people questions. Share something good that's good to you. We all know about the goodness of Jesus. So there's some other things here I'm going to just have to skip over. Just to remind you of the homework I assigned. We can talk about it next week. Write out a 2-minute story. Some of you, it's better to write. Others, you may be to record it. A simple 1.5 1 minute, 2 minute story of how God's been good to you. Memorize it so that if you forget, when you're sharing with somebody, you have a moment of God's goodness to share with someone else. You're prepared for, even in crazy times, as we read the verse this morning, that no matter in season or out of season, we're to be ready in every conversation to be salt, right? And one of the ways you can be ready is through preparation. So prepare a story of God's goodness in your life that you could share with anyone, anywhere, at any time. And then my question to you is, you were picking two or three people that you want to intentionally pray for and share Christ with and just ask for opportunities. Have you done that? If you haven't, write them down. Write down three people, four or five, ten, whatever God leads you to, but at least two or three that you could share the gospel with, you could share the good news with. You're going to trust God to give you opportunity to do so. In his timing, of course. But ask him for it and pursue his timing on that. And then just in general, and I wish I had more time to share this and I don't, but be reminded in Acts chapter, just write this down, Acts 5:28 and Acts 19, verses 17 and verse 27. One of those is the example of Peter and the disciples being accused. And it says, you guys, and this is the Sanhedrin talking to them, have filled Jerusalem with your teaching. They were accused of saturating Jerusalem with the gospel. It's a good accusation. You know what else it means? It's possible to fill a city with the kingdom and the gospel of Jesus, even if some reject it, but it was filled. And they said, you're determined to make us guilty of this Jesus and his blood. And what they're just saying is, this message of Jesus has filled everybody's ears in Jerusalem. Could we fill the kingdom of God, fill the gospel and the sharing of the gospel with in Bastrop? Yeah. Could people accuse us? You have filled Bastrop with this teaching about this Jesus guy. Right? That's a good thing. Acts 9, 17, verse 27, which I was getting into more detail, but I won't. Ephesian revival, and it says that because of what God did in taking down these demonically possessed men that were trying to cast out demons themselves, and showed the power of, well, I don't know if they were demonically possessed, but they were trying to cast out demons by their own power, which was a bad idea. And through that, it caused people to see the true power of God. And it says the word of God spread boldly throughout all of Ephesus and Asia. You can look it up yourself. So it means it's possible to see the kingdom of God spread in Bastrop. Now, we know that this core practice of sharing our faith and sharing the gospel is one. But the second part of the Great Commission really is not just to share a faith, but to make disciples. That's training people to obey and learn and grow in what God has. And we're going to talk about that in future. Next week is, I think, the intention. And so we're going to press forward to the next core practice, which is making disciples. But the first step often is sharing the good news. So I want to encourage you guys to go forth sharing the good news. Gave you some ways to do that this morning, very practical. God, we thank you for just giving us joy this morning. We thank you that we are jars of clay, but you are powerful. And you're able to fulfill all that you say in our lives. God, we thank you that as we go forth, the harvest is plentiful because you say so. And yet we know that we, the workers, are few. So, Lord, send us forth. We ask you to send us forth to proclaim your kingdom. And, Lord, we ask you for receptivity and to give us wisdom to know what to say, when to say, and how to say it, and who to say it to. In Jesus' name, amen.